Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Attention as I read to you some 8 or 10 passages, and there is a singular theme that we find in all of these passages. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we are told, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." In Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall reward every man according to his works." In Matthew 25 and verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, "God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Continuing now in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, having just spoken of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then in verse 16 of that same chapter, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." In Romans 14 and verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that is the living, "and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom." The final passage that I will read was from Revelation chapter 20, and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." I'm sure that all of you have readily grasped the idea that these passages of Scripture center upon the day and the coming judgment. From these passages we learn that our earthly sojourn is limited. We shall die. There's no escape from that. We shall stand before God in judgment. This is something we all must face. And God will judge us all, and He will judge us by His Son, Jesus Christ. And the judgment of God will be righteous. It will be just. It will be a time of justice. It will be correct in every respect. And God will render the verdict, and the verdict will either be eternal life or eternal punishment, and God will pronounce the sentence upon each of us. And the basis for that sentence and that verdict is what we do in this life, whether it be open or whether it be in secret. The evidence of our life is going to determine the situation at the judgment for each one of us. Now, in view of these irrefutable facts, let us try tonight for just a few moments to picture the judgment in terms of ourselves. Let's each one think of it as we are standing on trial before God, and we might call it God's courtroom. God is the judge, And we are being questioned by God concerning our lives and the deeds of our lives. Picture ourselves in this fashion. And the answers that we bring forth will, of course, bring forth the evidence of how we have spent this life. And before God, there will be the complete record of our lives. There will be the complete record of the gospel requirements. There is no chance whatsoever of a mistrial. There's no chance of any distortion. And God knows what the truth is, and He will judge accordingly. Tonight I would like to picture this by asking a series of questions that we will give an answer to, and let us each one examine himself, not the other, as to how we would answer. And for want of a better title of this kind of lesson, on which question might you stumble at the judgment? Well, the first question I raise that God will ask of us, did you hear the gospel? Well, we know that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And we cannot be saved without the gospel. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Now, for some in the world, the answer may be, no, I've never heard the gospel. But that won't apply to any of us, dear friend. Even before this night is over, as to the good news of salvation and the way to be saved by the blood of Christ will be brought to your attention, even if it has never been before. And it certainly has to nearly everyone here. So our answer, have you heard the gospel, must of necessity be yes. We cannot approach God with the excuse, well, I never heard. I didn't know. I am ignorant of what I'm supposed to do. That won't fit any of us. Sometimes people raise the question, what about those people of the world, and there are many of them, who have never heard the gospel? Well, in answer to that question, let's first of all understand, whatever God does with those, that won't apply to you, will it? That is totally irrelevant concerning our situation. But then we learn in 2 Thessalonians 1 that those that know not God and obey not the gospel, they're going to be punished. And Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if, as some think, those who've never heard the gospel are going to be all right in the sight of God, then why go preach to them? Why would it not be better to withhold the message from them and continue to allow them to be all right in the sight of God rather than to jeopardize and endanger their good relationship with God by preaching to them the gospel, because upon hearing the gospel they might well reject it, as most people do? No, let's understand, ignorance is not an excuse. Now, as for those who have never heard the gospel, dear friend, there's a tremendous responsibility placed upon those of us who have heard the gospel. Now, there was a time, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, times of this ignorance God went at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But as for those of us who are here tonight, we have heard the gospel, we've heard the need of the gospel, we know the pattern of the gospel. And as I have said, even before this night is over, if you've never heard it before, you will hear a sufficient amount to be able to tell God, yes, I know what the gospel is and I know how to be saved. Well, let's consider another question that certainly will confront us, and that will be, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He is my Son? Now, you bear in mind that the Father Himself on more than one occasion confessed Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on one occasion He said, hear ye Him. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul what to do to be saved, the first thing that Paul brought to his attention was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself taught in John 8 and verse 24, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Do you truly believe in the identity of Christ as the all-sufficient Scripture tells us about Him? Now, if the answer is no, then our condemnation is sealed until we do believe. Because without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing unto Him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, friend, we are condemned. In fact, if that's the way we die, why, the trial is over as far as we're concerned, and here's where we will stumble, and we shall hear the verdict. Depart from me. I never knew you. And we'll be ushered into that eternal punishment for those who do not believe. But if, as is the case, surely with most of us here, the answer is yes, I believe, then that answer is in compliance with what God expects. And that answer goes a long way toward making things well with us. But just to believe is not all sufficient. Now, the religious world does not seem to understand this. And it's because they're taught by a lot of people that all you must do to have a good relationship, a saved relationship with God, is believe that Jesus is the Christ. Indeed, we must believe. Salvation is by faith. But there is more than that. But will you stumble at the question, do you believe in Jesus as the Christ? You know, sometimes you might be surprised as to how many people who are religious in nature are rather skeptical of the deity of Jesus Christ. There are many people who strive to be moral in life, and they believe that Christ was a great man and an influential man and a good man. But they do not believe that He is the Son of God. Of course, there's a tremendous inconsistency to believe that Jesus is a good man and not believe He's the Son of God, because a good man wouldn't lie about who He is. And Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and the King of His kingdom. But do you believe? That is a question that will confront us at the judgment. And the next question that I pose before us, for which we shall give an account, did you repent of your sins? Friend, we can't overemphasize this in view of the fact that the Apostle Peter said on the very beginning of the Lord's church, the first response that he made in answer to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do, was to repent and to be baptized. In Acts 3 and verse 19, he said, repent and be converted, or repent and turn again. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you repented? Have you really changed your mind, changed your direction, changed your loyalty, changed your allegiance, changed your determination as to how you're going to conduct your life? Now, if the answer is no, why, this is the question for which you will stumble. Because Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a matter of the heart. And God knows whether we are sincere and genuine in this matter of repentance. And if the answer is yes, we have repented. If we have indeed resolved to leave all evil ways and to serve God in life, well, God will be pleased at the answer to that particular question. But the questioning will continue. He will ask, did you confess your faith in Christ before others? Now, you may say, well, really, must I do that? Well, the Bible says you must. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, after Philip had preached the gospel to the Ethiopian said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, you can if you believe. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So there is the confession that must be made. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. But then verse 9 is a very serious verse, because he said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And friend, there is no middle ground. To fail to confess is tantamount to denying the Christ, because as Christ taught, you're either for me or against me. You cannot be neutral concerning the Christ. You cannot serve two masters. And so we confidently and kindly say to you tonight, friend, if you have not yet confessed with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and you should be called upon before God to stand before Him and give answer for your life, as the Scriptures I have read in the beginning teach that we shall, this will be your undoing. This will be your stumbling block. This will be the question on which you will fail at the judgment. But do you realize that the Lord will also be concerned about whether or not you were baptized and why you were baptized? Jesus Christ, in giving the Great Commission to His people, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, those of us who are members of the Lord's church and who adhere to the pattern of the gospel, we've heard that passage of Scripture quoted many, many times. And we must ever keep it before us, because certainly that reveals to us the will of the Lord concerning baptism. As the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, guided by the Holy Spirit and the things that he had to say, he said, repent and be baptized. That same Apostle later wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth now also save us. And Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now some might say, and some of you may be in this situation, I was sprinkled as an infant. I know that men, unfortunately, call that baptism. But that's not the baptism that the Bible teaches. Some might say I was baptized, even meaning that they were immersed in order to join some denomination. But that is not New Testament baptism, because first of all, you never read of anybody being baptized to join something of which the Bible doesn't speak one syllable anyway, any denomination. Some will contend that they were baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace to show that they've already been saved. But if that be the case, you have only gotten wet. You have not obeyed the Lord, because baptism is not to show that you've already been saved, but it's for, in order to, the remission of sins. It's necessary for salvation. I was told today of an instance where brethren were requested to baptize an individual, and there were some difficulties with respect to it because of health situations, and some wanted to go ahead and baptize him, but not immerse him or leave his head out. Well, friend, that would not comply with the will of the Lord. And fortunately, that matter was remedied, and breathe or no breathe, or health or no health, the man was immersed, as the Bible teaches that he was to be. But friend, if we've been baptized in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ and by His authority, and that in order to be saved and to wash away our sins, coming in contact with the blood of Christ, then that will not be the question upon which we will stumble at the day of judgment. But if the answer, have you been baptized the way the Bible teaches and for the reasons the Bible teaches to be baptized, if your answer is no, then you have not obeyed the Lord, and there is not one syllable in all the pages of the Bible upon which you can base a hope for eternal life in heaven. Now, I know that that is not the way the world thinks about it, the way the world feels about it, but friend, that's what the Bible has to say about it. You know, it'd be a fearful thing to have to stand before God in judgment, as we shall. And here is something that is so plainly and so clearly taught concerning baptism and its purposes, and we have just not done it. And we stand before God, and He inquire of this, of our obedience, and we have to say, no, we did not do it. And wherein would be our hope? On the other hand, if our answer is yes, then that will not be the question upon which we shall stumble. Now, if you've heard the gospel, as all of you have, and if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, as surely most of you do, if you have repented of your sins, and we trust that we have, and we have confessed our faith in Christ and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we may breathe sort of a sigh of relief that looks like things are going well. Well, they would be going well up to this point, but all the questions have not been asked and answered. And there are some others that we need to consider. What of the question, did you worship me as I directed you to worship me? Did you worship me regularly and faithfully upon every first day of the week as I instructed? Now, the Apostle Paul tried to persuade the people to worship God, Acts 18 and verse 30, not men, not self, not anything else. Jesus taught God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we're about to worship anyone else except deity, do we worship? Is there a real possibility that a lot of people who have been immersed into Christ have not taken seriously this matter of worship? We speak of it sort of in a flippant, trivial manner about going to church. I think most of us have an idea of what we're talking about when we say going to church, but it might not convey the real seriousness of it. We assemble for worship. And that's the purpose for even this assembly here tonight. And God expects us to worship, and with respect to that worship, let's understand the one who is worshipped is the one who has the right to determine what we are to do in worship. We're certainly to worship reverently in spirit. We're to have the right disposition and attitude and motive behind it. But we're also supposed to do certain worshipful acts. And those acts are not those that we have determined. Our determination is to do the acts that God has authorized to be done. Dear friend, God has given us a pattern by which we are to worship. Isn't it a tragedy, and I know that those of us who have been in the Lord's church many years and of older years were amazed and astounded and surprised and chagrined at the fact that there be those who have come up among us but are no longer of us, have spoken so disparagingly about there being a pattern for our worship. But there is a pattern. Sometimes you'll hear people speak disparagingly of the pattern. Well, the Bible says two songs and a prayer, another song and a sermon. That's not a pattern, and nobody has ever advocated such a thing as that. You know, friend, a liberal false teacher has to misrepresent to establish his points. Nobody that's ever known anything about the Bible at all has ever attempted to establish the order of the items that we are to involve ourselves in worshiping God. And that's a complete misrepresentation when we talk about the pattern, but the items themselves, the avenues of worship, the acts that we're to perform, God has decreed. Now, God's going to want to know, did you add to them, such as instrumental music, or burning candles, or incense, or clapping, or humming, or hollering, or dancing, or something, or did you do as the Word authorized you to do? Specific questions. Did you observe the Lord's Supper? How many of us will answer yes, when actually the answer maybe should be occasionally? Did you observe the Lord's Supper? Yes, when the answer should be fairly regularly. Did you observe the Lord's Supper? You say yes, except maybe when company came, or you're on vacation, or some other instance that might have time-wise interfered with worship. What do you think God's going to think when He has done all of this on our behalf and allowed His Son to die on the cross for us and has given us His written instructions as to how to worship, and we have failed to observe the commemoration and the memorial to His body and to His blood? The Lord might want to know how we praised Him in song. Did we sing as He authorized, or did we listen to others as they sang, or did we play instruments of music that is not authorized and went beyond what the Bible teaches? Friend, you might think, and some do, that that's a very trivial matter, not an important matter, but it reflects an attitude toward the authority of God. Let me tell you something. There is a barrage being leveled against the Lord's church and a large number rising up, even in the church, who are clamoring for the introduction of instruments of music into the worship. Now, instrumental music is a problem, all right, and it is an issue that has to be solved. But it's also a symptom of a greater problem. And that greater problem is a disrespect for the authority of the Word of God. We're to do what we do by the will of the Lord in His name, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And if it's not there, we're not to do it. If it is there, we're expected to do it. And God is commanding music in worship, but not just music and not just vocal music. He's commanded singing. Now, you can have vocal music by humming if you want to, but that's not what the Lord said do. You don't speak when you hum, and we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is what God has authorized, and God is going to ask you concerning that because He's going to want to know, how much did you really respect my word? Did you give of your means? How many of us will say yes when we really mean what I had left over? How many of us might say yes, but we didn't really sacrifice to do it? Yes, but not because I really wanted to, but because I just felt like I had to. Or do we say yes, and I gave cheerfully, I gave liberally, I gave as I had purposed in my heart, I gave intentionally, I gave as best I could, I gave regularly. Did you pray? Did you study? Did you do these items that God has authorized and commissioned us to do? Now, we're going to give an answer for that sort of thing. But now, another question I want us to consider. You know, a lot of us who've been baptized into Christ may have a little problem with this next question. What if the Lord should ask you, now, just what did you do for me? Now, I feel like that there'd be many of us who can say, Lord, I didn't steal, and I didn't murder, and I didn't lie, and I didn't commit adultery, and I didn't gamble, I didn't smoke, I didn't dance, I didn't curse, I didn't, etc. And a lot of things that we're not supposed to do, and we should not do those things, and it's good, and the Lord will be pleased that we did not do that, but that wasn't the question. The question is, what did you do for the Lord? I want us to think about that, and think about it in terms of the coming days and the coming, or even this week, that we may be privileged to live. Did you lead someone to Christ? Well, you might say, I invited them to come to the services. That's fine, as far as it goes. I gave them a tract. That, too, is fine, as far as it goes. I spoke to them concerning the gospel plan of salvation. That is really fine because that's what we're told to do. Sometimes people say, well, I told the preacher about them, and that's about as far as their mission work goes, and that will not certainly suffice. I prayed for the people, and that's good as far as it goes. But how many of us can look to someone somewhere that's now in a saved relationship with God because we have really put forth our energies to make sure that person is in the fold of God? Now, that doesn't mean you're not a success if you can't point to someone, because you may have tried with all of your heart and your efforts may well have been rejected. But what have you done for the Lord in trying to bring the lost to Christ? What have you done for the Lord in attempting to relieve the needy and those who are less fortunate? In Matthew chapter 25, in that judgment scene, and we bring this before our attention because it is a very sobering thing. There were some there who were pleasing to God and some who were displeasing, and those who were displeasing to God were not accused of things having done wrong, but because of their neglect and the failure to do good things that they should have done. And those that were pronounced pleasing were those who had done something for the Lord. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They relieved those who were in distress. They took the gospel to other people. James tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And friend, it's a real matter to say, well, I didn't do this and didn't do that. I heard the story about a man who was talking about what is it to be a Christian, and he listed off there all 10 or 12 things that you don't do. And the response came back to him, well, you could say that about a fence post. Fence post doesn't lie. It doesn't steal. It doesn't cheat. It doesn't curse. But what do we do? After all, we ought to be a people zealous of good works, are we not? Isn't this the purpose for which we have been born into the family of God, that we might fulfill the purposes of doing what is good? And the Lord's church is a body of people who are supposed to be committed to serving God by serving others. Now, there are just any number of good Christian works that we could mention, but this is ample and sufficient for us to see that this is a test. But one other, and then the lesson is yours tonight. When we stand at that sobering hour before God in judgment, what would our answer be? Would we stumble at this question? Did you really have a Christ-like spirit about you? You know, the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Now, you've heard, you believed, you repented, you confessed, you've been baptized, you worship, you do good works. But what about your attitude? What about your disposition? What about your heart? How would we answer? What if the Lord said, were you slow to anger? What if the Lord said, were you quick to forgive? Were you kind? Were you gentle? Were you loving? Did you speak good of your neighbor and of your brethren? Did you really try to suppress gossip or harmful reports about others? Were you guilty of counting yourself more highly than the others? Looking upon yourself maybe more highly than you ought to think? Now let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can deceive God in these matters. God knows our heart. And you know, it's out of the heart that come forth the issues of life. Our actions are determined by the inward man, by our motives and by our intents, what we really intend to do. And friend, if we want to have a righteous life, we've got to have a purified heart. In other words, after all of these other questions, how would we answer the question, were you faithful unto me? Did you keep on keeping on with your loyalty and allegiance to Christ? He's not going to ask, were you perfect? He already knows that would not be the case. And we know that because we cannot be. But were you steadfast? Are you the kind of Christian that kept on trying? Even if you stumbled at times, you got up and pressed on, and you never quit. And as Paul wrote, you were involved in patient continuance in well-doing. Well, I don't know what all the Lord might ask, except He might ask us concerning any and every point of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because, as we have read, it is by His Word that we shall be judged. But I am confident that these are matters about which we are going to give a response unto God. And friend, the serious part of it is, if we do not answer in a way that is in harmony and conformity to the will of God, it is there that we shall stumble and our doom will be sentenced, and we have nothing to look forward to at all except an eternal hell, and we will miss the joy and the glories of heaven. We need to make sure we can ask and answer such questions as this in a way that God will be pleased, so that we can have our heavenly home. And isn't it better that we examine ourselves now while we can do something positive about it, rather than to ignore it until it is too late? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ and would conform your life to His pattern and His way, why won't you come to Him tonight? Won't you obey the gospel? Won't you be added to the company of the saved? Or, if it be the case with you that needs to be restored, won't you take advantage of the Lord's provisions for the way that you come back to Him? through repentance, confession, and prayer. We're going to stand now and sing our song. If any of you are subject to the invitation of Christ, ask yourself, how will I respond to God in that unavoidable, inevitable occasion when I shall be judged?